When you hear the word commandments, you probably always think in terms of going somewhere to the Old Testament, into the Pentateuch, the first five books, the book of Exodus, chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are listed, and other commandments, the Holy Day commandments of Leviticus chapter 23, and things like that. When you hear the word commandments, that's probably what you think about. However, there are other commandments, and I think we've neglected many times God's word in not emphasizing the strength of some of these commandments from the New Testament. We sometimes feel that they carry less weight, that they're not as powerful to us as commandments of the Old Testament. But let's take a look at some of them, and let's explore them today for our edification, for our understanding, and for our proper Christian life. I'm going to start with James. You know, in the original order of the Bible, you would have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. The next book following Acts would have been James. James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, then Jude. Following that, you'd have Paul's corpus of the epistles. Okay? So James, let's start with James. James chapter 1, verse 19. Here's James' statement. And when he writes this, these are in the imperative mood. You know, imperative tense of a verb. Imperative means do it. Go do it now. You know, do it. It's got an imperative to it. All right? So here you have in James 1, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, quick to hear. What do we mean, quick to hear? Especially to hear God's word, to hear from your other people. You know, one of the troubles with arguments, when people get in an argument, you ever notice arguments? Everybody wants to talk. Sometimes I turn on some of these channels, you know, these news channels, and they got this person, they're trying to overtalk that person. You hear it on the radio, too. You got people of different opinions, and they're not hearing each other at all. They're just blah, 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 and it just becomes like craziness to me. I can't stand it. Slow to speak, but quick to hear. Why don't you try to hear, especially when we have to hear the word of God, right? You got to hear God's word, mostly. You know, we have one tongue and two ears. I guess that's the reason. You know, you're supposed to hear more than you're supposed to speak. You don't learn much by speaking, but you learn a lot by hearing. The rabbi said, talk little and work much. And one of them used to say this phrase that rabbis would say, the righteous speak little and do much. The wicked speak much and do nothing. So we want to make sure that we are quick to hear, slow to speak. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words there wants not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. It's hard to, you know, you talk a lot. And of course, I don't know if you've ever been in a court trial or if you've ever been deposed by an attorney in a kind of legal situation. What attorneys love you to do is to talk. They want you to talk. The more you talk, the better they like it. Because as you talk, more and more you're starting to reveal things, and they now know where to go, what questions to ask you, because now they get you talking. Your attorney, if you have one, is going to say, answer the question as quickly and as succinctly, shortly, with as few words as possible. Yes, no, I don't recall. I mean, that's what they want you to say. They don't want you to elaborate. They don't want you to talk very long. Because the longer you talk, the more information you're giving to the other side, and that puts you in jeopardy. So, in the multitude of words, you're going to make mistakes. Proverbs 13 and verse 3, he that keeps his mouth keeps his life, but he that opens his wide his lips will have destruction. That's Proverbs 13, 3. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, be not rash with your mouth. Let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and you are upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Let your words be few. Quick to hear, slow to speak. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge, but the mouth of the fool spouts folly. Anyhow, there are many, many things. So we want to be quick to hear, slow to speak. Ask yourself, do you follow those commands? This is what James is telling us. Everyone must be. He's telling the congregation when he writes this general letter to the churches, everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak. Doesn't mean you don't speak at all. It just means that you speak after you understand. You know, there's a proverb that says, and I've had to learn this, you know, you learn this the hard way through my counseling before I became a professional. After you become a professional counselor, you learn one thing. You listen first. Then you talk. When I was a pastoral counselor prior to that, sometimes I talked too soon. You know, you're giving the solution. And you find out that's not the problem. You're giving the solution to a situation that's not the issue. So you got to listen. Listen first. Then speak. And then the Bible says, and slow to anger, slow to wrath, as King James says. Okay? And because in James 1, verse 20, for anger does not achieve the righteousness of God. If you look at the next verse. And then you see the Proverbs about this. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. If you can keep yourself controlled and not let people provoke you to anger, you are better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. You can rule over your temper. Rule over, you get control of yourself. You don't let yourself go wild. You don't scream. You don't yell. You don't hit. You don't fight. You don't throw things. You don't get crazy. You get control over your spirit. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. Don't let yourself get anger quickly. No. Slow to wrath. So you're quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry, slow to get mad, as we use the word mad today. Proverbs 25 and 28, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. You don't want to be just out there. No control over your anger. You're like a city without walls. The walls are broken down. You just don't have any proper defenses because you're just going everywhere. And what true professional fighters love is when they can make you angry, and now you're fighting out of anger and you're not thinking and you're making severe mistakes while they're controlled and they're watching for the openings and they're, because you're now mad. You're just flailing away because you're just crazily mad. Don't do that. James 1, verse, next verse, 21. Therefore, James says, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive God's word through humility. Okay? Through humility. Why? Because you're slow, you're quick to hear it. I want to hear God's word. I want to hear what you have to say. Slow to speak. Quick to hear. James 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. I'm reading this now from the New International Version. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. See, you have to listen to the word, but if you just listen, because what does he talk about? James 1 and verse 22, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version now, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. There are a lot of people that hear the word and they just never do it. What did Jesus say? Not everyone, this is Matthew 7 verse 21, I'm going to read through verse 25. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and by your name cast out demons and by your name do many wonderful or mighty works? And Jesus will then say, I will say to them, And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So you can't just say it, you have to do it. Be doers of the word, not merely hearers, because if you're just a hearer and you're not a doer, what is the thing you're doing to yourself? You're deceiving your own self. So everyone who hears these words of mine, and we want to be quick to hear them, and does them, Jesus says, this is Matthew 7, verse 24, shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon the house, and it, you know, and beat upon the house, and if it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Okay? So these are commandments. Our always first commandments. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. And we have to do the words. Now here's another commandment. James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, James 2 verse 1. Do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. That is, with prejudice. Do not hold your faith in Christ with an attitude of prejudice, personal favoritism. I like this person, but I don't like that person as much. I like that person, but I don't like this person. I like this, you know. Don't hold that. Now, Proverbs 24, verse 23 says this. These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. Partiality. You know, two people come to you and they present a situation. One of them you like. You just like this person better than you like that person. But you're not supposed to show partiality. If that person is wrong, they're wrong. I know parents that, one person told me, he said, you know, one guy told me, he said, I could do no wrong in my parents' eyes. He said, I would start a fight with my brother and my parents would always blame him. I would do something. I would take his stuff. I would steal something. They would always blame him. Whenever something arose, there was a conflict, the parent always blamed my brother. I could do the wrong thing, and they would beat him up for it. See, that's partiality. That's partiality. Terrible. To show partiality is not good. Proverbs 28, verse 21 reads this way. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. You don't show partiality. You have to be fair. Even in the Old Testament, let's go back to an Old Testament command. The New Testament is now emphasizing some commands of the Old Testament here. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. You are to judge your neighbor fairly. You can't be partial. You know, some say, well, this person is poor, you know. Okay, they should win the judgment because, well, they're poor. This guy's wealthier, better off, or that corporation's got a lot of money. Let's just give it to the poor. Even if the poor is wrong. No, that's not right. You have to judge impartially. You have to judge on the basis of truth, of righteousness, of good judgment. But partiality is there. And you and I are subject to it if we're not aware of it. You and I are subject to prejudice if we're not aware of it. You got to be aware that everybody gets to be judged appropriately and equally and right properly. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, it says, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. Doesn't matter whether a person is poor, small, they don't have a lot of influence, or a person is great. They have to be heard alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's, and the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me. This is what God said to Moses. I will hear it. You shall not show partiality. Okay, so God doesn't show it. So James 1 says, number one, brethren, you can't hold God's faith with an attitude of personal favoritism or partiality. Verse 2, James 2 and verse 2. And then he gives an example of what he means. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed very fine clothes, and there comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and the word dirty means kind of, you know, filthy, vile. He's got, you know, he just doesn't have good clothes. And you say to the, you know, and there comes one in poor clothes, and then what you say, verse 3, and you say, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes. And you say, sit here. This is a good place. And you say to the poor man, you go stand over there, would you? You know, go in the corner. Or sit down at the footstool. You can sit down here on, you know, the footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Evil motives means poor reasoning. Using wrong judgment, wrong standards, thinking you can judge a man's heart by his appearance. That's what evil motives means. You totally missed it. You thought you could judge someone in their heart and mind by looking at their outward appearance. This is often, you know, con men use this all the time. What do you think a con man does? If I want to con you, what do you think I would do? You think I'd dress in real poor, shabby clothes? Or when I dress in the best looking clothes I can get so I look credible. The con men dress in really good clothes. And they get your confidence. You think, well, this guy must be successful. This guy must really know what he's talking about. Look at that blue suit he's wearing. And, you know, when IBM first started, they were called the Blue Suit Company. They would never let anybody in their organization go out without a nice blue suit, nice tie. They look sharp. Now, they had a good product, too, on the other hand, they wanted to make sure they had credibility. You cannot judge a person just by what they wear. You can't. And if you think you can, you are going to be subject to making one of the biggest mistakes of your life. You can get hoodwinked. You can get, you know, conned. You can get taken for a ride. And many people are taken for a ride to the end of their life. There are women who will get in a car that looks nice because the guy looks really well dressed. He looks like he's nice. He's going to give me a lift. He's got a nice car. He looks nice. And he takes you out into the countryside. You don't know him. And commits all kinds of wrong acts because you thought he looked credible. You can't judge somebody always by the outward appearance. Cannot. All right, so you made distinctions among yourselves to become judges. So we can't, here's a command. We cannot be prejudiced. We cannot hold God's truth with an attitude of personal favoritism. Might like one person better than the other person, but you can't. When it comes to judgment, when it comes to what's right, we have to hear it absolutely, clearly, and distinctly. Hear both sides. Now, James chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Be not many teachers, masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. The word masters in the King James means teachers, people who are in a position of teaching doctrine. Let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Yeah, because when you teach, you have obligations. It's assuming you have a knowledge that somebody else may not, and you're teaching, you don't want to teach them the wrong thing. Or as the New International Version reads it, not many of you shall presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Here's another one. James 3 and verse 1 in the New Jerusalem Bible. Only a few of you, my brothers, should be teachers, bearing in mind that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Okay? So, special strictness. Now, you know, in the Old New Testament, there were lots of teachers. You know, in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it was talking about at Antioch, that church there had a lot of prophets and teachers. Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius, the Cyrene, and all this. They were brought up to with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So here you have a bunch of people that were teachers. And Paul talks about we're not supposed to be. You have to be careful about wanting to be a teacher of God's doctrine. Let's take a look at James now, chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Here are commands. Here's a command. Submit, therefore, to God. There it is. Submit to God. When God says something, when God tells you something, when God gives you an order, what are you supposed to do? Challenge it? I don't think so, Lord. Or do it. Submit to God. But here's the other thing. Notice you do two things. Submit to God. Resist, oppose, fight the devil. And he will flee from you. Now here again, verse 8. Draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. How do you draw near to God? We'll talk about that in a minute. There's a way in which you can draw near to God. Most people say, well, if I get on my knees and pray, I'll be drawing near. Well, maybe, but maybe not. Maybe not. You can pray. That doesn't mean you're drawing near to God at all. I'll talk about that in a minute. So you have to draw near. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. So let's talk about this in just a moment. Let me read verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother judges his brother, speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you're a judge of the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. All right, a bunch of commands. Right in James chapter 4, 7 through 11 are a bunch of imperative statements and commands. All right, let's take a look at James chapter 4, verse 7. Be ruled by God. In other words, submit by God. The Bible in basic English has this. For this cause, be ruled by God, but make war on the evil one, and he will flee from you. Okay, submit. And you have to humble yourself. Well, what does submitting mean? It means humble yourselves before God's mighty hand. You see that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves before God's mighty hand, that he may exalt you in proper time. You submit to him. God says something, we submit to it. Humble yourself. Now, you have to be, at one time in my life, you know, I was very zealous, you know, jump out of the window if God said jump out, you know, I didn't know that it was true that God wanted me to jump out of a 10-story window, I would have jumped out. But you have to be sure this is what God says. Before you go doing something kind of that seems to endanger you or endanger others, you better stop to be sure. Some people have made serious errors. Some people who don't know that the Bible talks sometimes in metaphors, metaphorical language. Because Jesus said, you know, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. And I know of a woman who took a hatchet and chopped her hand off because she thought her right hand offended her. Was a cause for sin or something, I don't know. Or somebody will pluck out their eye. My eye offends me, you know, I'm looking at the wrong things, I'm seeing, I'll pluck my eye out. You don't know that it's metaphorical language. So you need to be, before you hurt yourself or hurt someone else, you need to be absolutely certain, and you need to go to somebody to get a proper interpretation, proper, make sure that is what God is really saying. You don't do stupid things and then say, well, God told me to do that. Okay, do something. You got to get the proper understanding. Now, James 4, verse 8. You remember we talked about it? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now he tells us how to do this. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify your hearts means you have your heart is pure. You're going in one direction. You want God. You're not double-minded. I want God. I want the world. I want sin. I want God. I want righteousness. I want truth. I want error. I want evil. I want good. No. You have to have going in one direction. Draw near. You know, that same Greek word in the Septuagint version is used of priests who offer sacrifices in the temple. And so you have in the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 13, it reads like this. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words. Now you can draw near with your words. And honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. So you can draw near with words, but if your heart is removed, because you haven't cleansed, you haven't purified it, your heart's not right. And their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. So what happens, to draw near to God, we have to purify ourselves. In the book of Hebrews, we have this phrase in chapter 4, Hebrews 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near. But he tells you, with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water. So how is it that we draw near? Here it is, just like the priests. The priests could not come into God's presence unless they were cleaned, unless they were washed. And take a look at Exodus chapter 30 and verse 19. And verse 20 and verse 21. Exodus 30. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it, from any dirt, from any evil, from any pollution. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Or when they approach, that is, draw near the altar to minister by offering up smoke, a fire, sacrifice to the Eternal, They shall wash their hands and their feet, so they will not die, and it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and for his descendants throughout your generations. They have to purify. You know, James says, purify your hearts. Just read that, right? You draw near. Purify your hearts. Purify your... It's not a matter of physical body today. It's a matter of your heart, your mind. Purify your heart. And the Bible uses that phrase over and over, time and again. In four times, it means in a ceremonial cleansing here in the book of Acts, chapter 21 and verse 24. Take them and purify yourself. Now, this is ceremonially four times. Out of the seven times the phrase purify is used, four of them have to do with a physical ceremony, a means of a ceremonial cleansing. In Acts 21, verse 24, take them and purify yourself with them. When Paul was gone to Jerusalem, he wanted to go down and offer the sacrifice. And they said, why don't you go down and offer a sacrifice? So the people will say you're not against the law. Go down there and do this and show them, take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expense so that they will shave their heads and all will know that there is nothing of the things they've been told about you, but that you yourself walk orderly, keeping the law. Go ahead and do that. John 11, verse 55. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem and out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another now from the heart. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Verse 3, And everyone who has this hope fixed on, fixed on him, fixed, upon him, purifies himself just as he is pure. That is, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Okay? How do we then draw near to God? How is it? You have to purify. You have to make sure your heart is sincere, that your heart is pure. You cannot come before God with dirtiness, even in prayer. What does the proverb say? The prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God. You pray and your heart is wrong. You hate people. You hate this person. You want to gossip. You wish they were dead, or you wanted to hurt them. You're glad that they are having trouble. You are not, cannot draw near to God. You can only draw near to God when your heart is pure. You must purify your heart. That's the only way you can get close to God. He says, draw near. But how do you draw near? You have to be purified. And then James chapter 4, verse 9 says this, Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into gloom. Now, why does he say that? James 4, we just read in James 4, verse 8, and so on. We have to draw near, draw near to God, purify your hearts, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And then he says, be miserable, grieve. As in New International says, grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter into mourning. The New Jerusalem Bible reads it like this, appreciate your wretchedness and weep for it in misery. Your laughter must be turned into grief, your happiness into gloom. Stop being giddy. Stop being, kind of stupidly foolish and fun. Or it says, be afflicted. Why are we afflicted? Why? When the Apostle Paul was discussing the fight that he had with his human nature, the word be afflicted means to be miserable. Be miserable. And It means to experience a distress, to endure a sorrow. That's the Greek meaning. That is to be miserable. Why? He was talking about himself. He said, you know, the things I would like to do, I don't do. Sometimes I do the things that I wish I didn't do. I want to do what's right, and then something I find pulls me away. I want to stop doing the wrong, and something pulls me their way. And then he says in Romans 7, verse 24, King James reads, wretched man that I am. The Greek is the same word as miserable. It's the same Greek word, miserable, sorrowful man that I am. I'm totally miserable with this. Who will set me free from this body? See, sometimes misery causes you to take a look at things in your life. I often have to tell people, you know, they come to me. I'm a psychologist, as you know, by profession, and they come to see me, and they're depressed. And they want to take a pill. And I say, sometimes it's good to be a little bit depressed because you need to stop and take a look at your life. You need to stop and take a look at what's happening. You know, it's not just take a pill and then the depression goes and I'm just happy and, you know, I don't care what happens. And, you know, and that's stupid. That's not right. Depression sometimes slows you down so you can take a deep look at yourself, your life, your actions, your beliefs, your feelings, where you're going, what's happening around you. The Bible says then, and mourn, you know, be afflicted and mourn. That means to experience the sadness as a result of some condition or circumstance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says to the Corinthian church who was putting up with this man who was sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmother, in other words, and he says, you have, this is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. You need to mourn, not laugh. Not be chuckling, not be happy. You know, you need to mourn for it. Let your joy turn to heaviness. The Greek is talking about gloominess, dejection. Why? Because that moves you toward repentance. It moves you toward, I want to change my life. I'm wrong. I want to do the right thing here. So what is James saying here in James chapter 4? Let's take a look at what we just read. James 4. And it's a very powerful passage in this wonderful general, we call them general epistles. Okay? I'm going to read it again. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. If you're sinning, purify your hearts. If you're double-minded, that you go this way or that way, you got to be sincere. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. And humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. What does that mean? That he will, that when you're humbled in the presence of God, that means you're repenting. I'm repenting, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I did the wrong thing. I'm miserable about what I did. I'm mourning about it. I let my laughter, I'm not here happy, happy, and then it's all, I'm mourning. Humble yourselves in the presence of God. When you draw near, you're purifying yourself. Purify yourself. So listen to these commands. We can't have prejudice. We have to obey God. We have to put God first, and we cannot show partiality. We have to be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to anger. These are commands of the New Testament. But I want to tell you something. If you do them, it's probably the best formula for life success that you could ever have. We just read them here. Some of the commandments of the New Testament.